we're going to talk about comfort and joy tonight. One of the songs that's been running around my head this Christmas season is God Rest You Merry Gentlemen. And we didn't sing it tonight, but it's been running around my head and kind of on the tip of my tongue all Christmas season. It's a great little song. It's got a quick beat to it, a nice little syncopation. You know, if you slow it down, you just ruin it. Okay, so you got the faster the better on that one, I think. It's actually one of the oldest Christmas carols that we sing, dating all the way back to the 1500s, the 16th century. God rest you merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember, Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. O tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy, O tidings of comfort and joy. I think we need some tidings of comfort and joy right now. This world is desperate for comfort and joy. The story of Christmas gives us much to comfort us, an ample reason for joy. For the Christmas story is the story of God's love for all of us, God's love for a sinful humanity, and the sending of His Son Jesus to save us from our sins. Good tidings of comfort and joy, indeed. This evening, I want to focus our thoughts for a few minutes out of Isaiah chapter 40. It's a great Christmas text. It's one you might recognize having heard it in Handel's Messiah. If you're this time of year a Messiah listener, I am. And it's a great part of that wonderful, wonderful piece of music. I'm going to read to us from Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is calling, clear the way of the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. May God add His blessing to the reading of His word. Such a great passage. The context of chapter 40 comes to us in chapter 39. As a result of Israel's idolatry, unfaithfulness to God, judgment is coming upon Israel, upon Judah, coming to the nation. They would be carried away into captivity into Babylon. It would be absolutely devastating to the nation. This is truly bad news. That's what Isaiah chapter 39 is all about. But right on the heels of this sobering news of a coming judgment, of coming suffering, the Lord sends reassuring words of comfort and hope. Oh, comfort my people. Comfort my people. Now, in the original, there were no verses, verse numbers, or chapter divisions. You read right through from 39 through 40 without stopping. And that's how it's intended to be received. God sends the bad news about a judgment that's coming, but immediately on the heels of that says, I still love you. I am here to comfort you with my truth and my promises of hope. That's what God does for us as well. We live in a weary world. Things are tough out there, aren't they? But in the midst of it, God says, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. In the midst of it, God says, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. I'm with you and I'm for you. Comfort, oh comfort, my people. Notice that the word comfort is repeated twice for emphasis, signifying that there's an intensity to this command to comfort God's people. Those speaking comfort are told to speak tenderly, that is to speak to the heart and from the heart. It's a sensitive, gracious, emphatic word of comfort from the Lord to us. So what is the nature of this comfort? What is the content that brings us comfort? What is the knowledge or the truth that causes us to be comforted? Well, it's right here. Tell Israel Judah, that her warfare has ended. The sufferings have come to an end. There's an end to the hostilities. Say, well, wait a minute. The Babylonian captivity hasn't even happened. It won't happen for decades yet. How is he saying that their warfare has ended? He's saying that the greatest problem they have has already been resolved. Yes, there's coming suffering, there's coming devastation. But the greatest problem you face is not that. The greatest problem you face is your sin. And that's already been taken care of. Your warfare is ended. Your iniquity has been removed. That's the good news of the gospel, the good news of the Christmas story. God has sent His Son to remove our iniquity. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sins from us. Comfort my people with the truth that their iniquity has been removed. How would God do it? Well, the Lord is going to take away their sins. He's going to pay Himself for their sins. She has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, we have to talk about our sin here a little bit. That's not something that maybe you want to do on Christmas Eve. It's kind of an ugly picture, right? There are things that we don't really want to talk about. But that's part of the Christmas story. Isn't that the whole backdrop of the Christmas story? That we're sinners in need of a Savior? So let's just talk just for a minute and be honest with ourselves about our sin. We're sinners. We sin in thought, word, and deed, and we sin all the time. I want to do a little thought experiment with you. Think of each sin in your life, every single instance of sin, as a little domino. You know, I used to play with those as a kid. We play a lot at our house, dominoes, especially this time of year. But think of each one of your sins as a domino. As a kid, I used to stack them together, see how high I could build a tower before they fell over. Each one of your sins is a domino, all right? Placed before you, all the sins of a week. How big a pile of dominoes would that be? Oh, it'd probably be more than we realize. We probably ought to say the sins are the dots on the dominoes. And they're all double 12s. If we're honest with ourselves, right? We don't even realize sometimes when we're sinning. Our hearts are deceptive and we don't realize the extent of our guilt before God. And yet this text is comfort because God says, I haven't left you with that guilt of sin. I have come and I have paid from my own hand double for all your sins. So whatever your sins were, I've doubly covered them. I've done more than enough to wash them away and deal with them and cause you to go free. You may have a mountain of dominoes when it comes to sin in your life. But as many as our sins may be, God's mercy is always more. That's the good news of the gospel. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter how much you've sinned. You say, you don't know. You don't know me. You don't know my past. No, I don't. But I know God's promise. I know that God's grace is greater than all your sin. And God's Son and His sacrifice is greater than all your sin. That's the good news. That's why it's a word of comfort for all of us. God has paid double from His own hand for all our sins. But how? How did God do this? How would God remove our iniquity? How would He pay double for all our sins? Well, look at verse 3. A voice calling, clear the way of the Lord in the wilderness. Get ready. The Lord is coming. God is coming. He's coming to earth. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up. Let every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. God is coming. He's going to do a great work. He's going to bring a great deliverance for those who look to Him. He's going to do it not by sending someone else. He's going to come Himself. And when the time is right and the way is prepared, verse 5, then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is how God would remove our iniquity, by coming Himself for us. The way that God would remove our iniquity is further revealed later in Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 53, the suffering servant, who we know is the Son of God, who is the Messiah, would come as a substitute for the sins of others. Isaiah 53, "Surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging we are healed." So when did this happen? When did God come? Well, we know He came. It happened that first Christmas morning in Bethlehem. John describes it this way, very similarly to what Isaiah says. "And the Word, that is the God the Son, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father. The glory of the Lord will be revealed." And it was revealed in Jesus Christ, in His coming, in His living, in His dying. Pastor Rob read earlier from Luke chapter 2. Those angels tell those shepherds, "Don't be afraid. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy." Comfort and joy, right? Good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. "For today in the city of David, there's been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." John the Baptist quoted from this very chapter, Isaiah chapter 40, when he said that he was a voice crying out in the wilderness, "Make straight the way of the Lord." He was signaling that now was the time that the Lord was going to come in all of His glory and provide His work of deliverance. Later, when Jesus walked nearby John the Baptist, John pointed and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Her iniquity is paid for, doubly so." Isaiah 40. In this way, God would remove our iniquity, by coming to earth Himself, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, revealing His glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. By living a perfect sinless life and dying on the cross for your sins and mine. By dying in our place and rising from the dead on the third day, proving beyond all doubt that He was indeed the Son of God, and that God was in fact satisfied with the sacrifice He had made on behalf of others. So that now all those who trust in Jesus Christ have the assurance that their sins are forgiven, their iniquity is paid for, and doubly so. However many your sins may be, Christ's sacrifice is greater. God's mercy is greater. His grace is greater. Listen, this world can be a harsh place. There's heartbreak and disappointment at every turn, sometimes it seems. But in the midst of the suffering and the darkness, God continues to speak His words of comfort to those who will hear them. Comfort that is rooted and grounded not in your circumstances, but in God's gospel promise that He will forgive you of all your sins, that He will solve your greatest problem, which is guilt before the holy God who created you. He offers you that tonight. He offers you that as a free gift, received simply by faith, trusting in Jesus alone. God will forgive you all your sins. If that's not a word of comfort, I don't know what is. Your greatest problem has been solved by God's grace and God's Son. Yours is but to receive it as one receives a gift, gratefully, joyfully. When we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we receive all the promises of God to us in the gospel. The promise that God is for us. The promise that He is with us. The promise that He will be with us even to the end of the age. The promise that He'll never leave us or forsake us. The promise that He'll be near us. The promise that the Holy Spirit has come to live in us, to comfort us and guide us and teach us and seal us so that we can never lose any of these promises. These are the promises that bring us comfort and joy. These are the promises that are gained through faith in Jesus Christ. You can have that comfort and joy tonight yourself simply by believing in Jesus. Don't trust in yourself. There's no comfort in that. There's no joy in that. That's a dead end road. The comfort and the joy come through faith in Jesus Christ. That's how God has always intended it. That's how God offers himself to you tonight. So draw on God's promises to you in the gospel. Be comforted and respond in joy and faith. God rest you, merry gentlemen. Let nothing you dismay. Remember, Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. O tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. O tidings of comfort and joy. I pray that that comfort and joy is yours tonight in fullest measure. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, if any are here tonight and they don't know for sure that their sins are forgiven, they don't need to doubt it for another moment. If they will but turn from their sin and trust in Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would draw many to yourself. I pray that they would come to an end of themselves and stop trusting in their efforts to be better, to try harder. But they would just rest in what you have completed on their behalf. Our warfare is ended. Our greatest problem has been solved by you, Jesus. Thank you. We thank you for coming. We thank you for living and dying and rising and the promise that you will one day come back and rule and reign for all eternity. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.